Amen. Well, Pastor Robert, he has the evening off, and I have been afforded the privilege, the honor, and the responsibility to bring the Word of God tonight. So I'm super excited. Every time he asks me, I'm just so encouraged that he would trust me with his pulpit. Actually, I got rid of his pulpit. I'm using this little black one now just because I was worried about wrecking it. No, just a few announcements before we begin. Number one, if you're joining us tonight, you've never been to Calvary Tucson, you're just checking things out. Maybe you're watching live online, or perhaps you are checking out a webcast from our archive. We want to welcome you guys. What we do here is we take time to go through the Bible verse by verse because we believe that the Word of God is sufficient. Don't we, church? It is sufficient to equip us to be the men, the women of God that he's desiring us to be. So our hope, our desire as you're visiting is that God would really speak this to you as well and develop this within you. Secondly, a baptism is coming up this Sunday, 4 p.m., Highland Vista Park. If you have not been baptized, since you've dedicated your life to Christ, we encourage you, come on out, make a public profession of faith, identifying yourself with Jesus, identifying yourself with his church. It's always a sweet time to get together. And if you're kind of nervous about doing that, we always have tons of people that come out, don't we? There's always a line. So there's plenty of other people who will be there doing the same thing alongside you. You'll be encouraged by that. Bring a change of clothes, bring a towel, and we'll get together and have a great time, some worship as well. Did you guys see my cool shirt here? Reach. This is Reach Orlando is where you get the V-necks. Reach Jacksonville, you can get some pretty sweet crew neck shirts, but I'm kind of into the V-necks lately. But spent the last weekend in Orlando hanging out with Jess and Adam Parsons, and it was just a blessing. We did an outreach on Saturday. Tons of people came from the community, 100-plus people came. Lots of people who've never been to the church came to scope it out. Sunday morning, in hopes of bringing in new people to learn about the church, what they did was they left the sanctuary, the theater that they're in that seats about 70. They went to the theater that seats about 150 in hopes that people would come and check it out, and they certainly came. I mean, it was probably 70 to 80% full. I did a poll. I was like, who's here for the first time? A good amount of people raised their hands there to check out the church. So things are happening in Orlando. Keep those guys in prayer as they go through. It's a tough season as you're starting a church. It's kind of a grind. You get into it, and you're trying to establish a fellowship. And the first few years can be really difficult. So if you guys remember, keep Adam and Jess in your prayers. Obviously, there's Eric and Betsy Souza in Jacksonville. Remember those guys. We have Dan, right? Dan Swanson and Shannon in Calvary Midtown. Pete and Beth LaJoy down in Douglas. Keep these guys in prayer. If you think about it, send them an email, Facebook message. Encourage them if you think about that. Tonight, what I want to do is go through Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to pray for our time in the Word, and we'll dig right in. So, Father, we are privileged and blessed to have your Word sitting in front of us this evening. Lord, we recognize you've preserved your Word for us in order to, Lord, to speak to us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is present with us. Lord God, that you never missed a church service. You're here anticipating speaking something directly to us as individuals. So we acknowledge your Word to be the authority for life, the authority for our way of thinking and our way of living. And recognizing that tonight, we look to it for direction. So bless our time of study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been said that the heart of the matter is really a matter of the heart, right? Have you heard that before? That phrase was actually coined over a debate about gun laws, but it's so pertinent regarding a lot of issues in life, particularly the Christian walk. You see, the heart of the matter, the main issue of the Christian walk is really a matter of the heart. It's really an issue of the heart. As a Christian, it's not so much about what we do as much as it is about the heart with which we do it. Do you guys know that? It's not about what we do as much as the heart with which we do it. God is most concerned with the condition of your heart than he is with anything else about you. Did you know that? He said to Samuel, God said to Samuel, Samuel, you're like too busy looking on the exterior. You're looking on the outside. You're looking on the man, on the outside, but I'm interested in what's in the heart. That's what God's looking at. Jesus affirms this, Matthew 15, where he says, look, the things that defile a person, all the sins that we see in their actions, that's a byproduct of what's coming from their hearts. You see how important it is to keep, like Proverbs says, to keep our hearts with all diligence. It requires all of our diligence to keep our hearts. Because why? Because out of it spring the issues of life. Out of our hearts spring. Y'all have some issues? Who has issues? Oh, come on now. All the hands should be up right now. We all have issues, right? Do you guys have marriage issues? If you don't have marriage issues, I know why. You're not married. That's No, you know, a healthy marriage isn't a marriage without issues. It's a marriage that works through issues. Amen? But the issues within your marriage, within my marriage, have far less to do with the amount of date nights and clean bathrooms and far more to do with the issues of our hearts, with what's inside our heart, what's inside our spouse's heart. Do y'all have parenting issues? If you have a four-year-old who thinks she's 14, you have parenting issues. I speak from experience. But our parenting issues, they're not so much an issue of their attitude or your harsh response. It's when you boil it down, it's an issue of the heart. Now, if you're not married, if you're not, you're not parents, you're feeling left out, you have people issues, period. I know you do. If you go to the fast food restaurant, you have people issues, right? If you're driving on the streets of Tucson, you have some people issue. People are messy, aren't they? Whenever we're involved, if you go to Calvary Tucson, I'm going to admit it, you have people issues. You do. But the thing is when we value our opinions about how people should act and interact with one another above valuing people themselves, that would be an issue of the heart, wouldn't it? See, even every person issue we have has to do with the heart. Not so much about your fish sandwich that they got wrong or the speed of the traffic around you. It's always a heart issue. And I belabor my point here, I think. But what I want to do here tonight is I want to look at Philippians chapter 2, which is a tremendous passage. And I want to take this passage and I want to apply it to our hearts. I want to recalibrate our hearts back to having the right heart. Back to Jesus, okay? Back to the right focus. And I'll be honest, the last week and a half as I've prayed over this text, the more I've studied it, the more reluctant I've been to actually share this text with you guys. Because I've become keenly aware of my shortcomings in this text. The standard of this text is very high, very high. And I've had to apologize to people this last week just because I'm looking at this standard and I'm like, this is difficult, and I've blown this time and again, okay? So as I get preachy, I'm going to get a little preachy tonight. Know that I'm preaching to myself hardcore. That's what I need to do. I gotta whip Sean into shape, okay? So if you're a note taker, if you love outlines, the first section we're going to look at is the right relationship. As we have the right heart, we need the right relationship. The second section, chapter 2, the right response to that relationship. Section 3 is going to be the right role model. We're going to look to Jesus, the right role model. And then lastly, the right reason, the right motivation for living. And time permitting, we're going to cover all these. So verse 1, the right relationship. Paul says, if there's any consolation or encouragement, your translation might say, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, he says, then fulfill my joy by doing these things, by being these things. So first off, almost like the prerequisite, we need this right relationship with God. A right relationship with God should produce encouragement that comes from Jesus. It should produce comfort from knowing we are loved by Jesus. Are you consoled by your relationship with Jesus? Are you comforted by Jesus? That's what he's saying. You see, our greatest source of encouragement, this is a big deal. Our greatest source of comfort should come not from our own accomplishments, not from the approval of others. Our greatest source of encouragement should come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We know that, right? We say, I agree to that statement. Sean, but how do I connect that to my heart? Like, how do I feel that? Because let's be real, we don't always feel that, do we? We're quick to find encouragement and comfort in a lot of other things, right? This requires diligence as we keep our hearts. You see, as we strive to maintain an encouragement solely found in Christ, it requires us to understand, to really come to an understanding that our greatest value, your greatest purpose and significance, my greatest satisfaction and hope, they're all found in the person of Jesus Christ, not in this world. And again, we can agree intellectually to that, but how do we really get to the place where we know that in our heart of hearts? And it requires a constant reminding of the gospel. One of my favorite pastors, he says he likes to get up in the morning and preach the gospel to himself in the mirror because it keeps him fresh as far as how to share the gospel, but it also keeps him keenly aware of his need for Jesus and his value in the eyes of God. You see, a heart that has constant awareness of the value that God has placed upon us through the cross, through the sacrifice, that is a heart that finds its greatest encouragement in Jesus Christ. So you see how important it is for communion, to do it regularly? Like, why do we come here and take this juice and this cracker? It's because we need to remind ourselves constantly. The Christian walk isn't so much a climbing of the ladder of intellectual ascent as much as it is a constant return back to the simplicity of the gospel. We've got to keep coming back to the simple gospel. And like I said, it's way too tempting as Christians to find encouragement in other things, isn't it? I mean, we look to our coworkers, right? We get to work, we want to perform, and we look around to make sure we can get approval. We look to our family. Family's great, but sometimes we look to it for our sole source of comfort or identity or encouragement. It's going to fail us. We look to our talents and our abilities, right? But they fail us time and again. There was a young pastor. He was growing in his dynamics, in his giftings, and his ability to speak publicly as he planted this church. And along with his growing giftings, his church began to grow. People started coming out in droves just to hear this young man preach. Very entertaining. And after one of his door-busting sermons, he's down, he's meeting with the fellowship, and one of his fellow, his faithful parishioners comes up to him, shakes his hand. Young man, I just want to say that you're becoming one of the greatest expositional teachers of our day. And he's like, woo, nice, thank you for that encouragement. And his head gets as big as a hot air balloon, right? And so he manages to steer this balloon out the door and gets into his car. And he's sitting there with his family, and he couldn't resist. He's got to tell them what so-and-so said. Honey, you wouldn't believe what Norm said. Yeah. He said, I was becoming one of the greatest expositional teachers of our day. And it was just crickets in the car. It's like, hell, did you hear what I said? I mean, and so fishing for affirmation, he turns to his wife and says, so honey, how many great expositional teachers of our day do you think there are? And she snidely replied, honey, one less than you think. You know, leave it to our spouses to keep us humble, right? Leave it to our spouses. But our encouragement, it's crazy. We even try and find our greatest encouragement in the ministry itself. We find our value and significance in the ministry itself, and that's wrong. We can't do that. Moving along, he says, the right relationship with God won't only produce a comfort and a consolation in Christ, but the right relationship with God will produce fellowship of the Spirit and affection and mercy. You see, this will cause something to happen, an interaction, an eternal interaction with the Holy Spirit. We call this being born again. We call this being regenerate, coming to life spiritually. And you begin to feel things you didn't feel before. You begin to be sensitive of things you didn't have a sensitivity of before. You start to have affection and sympathy and mercy for people that you couldn't stand before. You're like, what's... You start to listen to Christian music and you're like, tears are coming. You're like, I didn't get this music even before. You know, it was like cheesy to me before, but now, man, it's hitting me. And I'm not a sci-fi guy, but on the issue of being regenerate, being born again, having the Holy Spirit, I think of the movie Independence Day. You guys remember that old school movie? Well, it was like cutting-edge graphics of the day. Aliens come and they blow up the White House and everything. And when these aliens came, the mothership comes, there was a spaceship in Area 51. And super cheesy. But the spaceship started turning on and started functioning. right? And the scientist was like geeking out with all the things that were happening. And that's kind of like what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives. We actually come to life. What we were designed to do and who we were designed to be, we start to become keenly aware of that. We start to become equipped to fulfill those functions that we were created for and to fulfill. Being born again, it produces a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that right relationship with God. And then what is to follow? He says, fulfill my joy then. If you have these things, fulfill my joy, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, by being of one accord and of one mind. I don't know if you noticed that, but he basically said the same thing like 4 times, didn't he? He's like, just be unified. Be one, guys. Be unified. A right response as we strive to have the right heart is that we strive to maintain unity in our fellowship. We strive to keep unity and to keep peace within our fellowship. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If you're the type of person that tries to maintain peace in your home fellowship or in your family or in the ministry you're involved in, God's saying, you're acting like my child when you do that. You're the ones that are acting like sons and daughters of the kingdom. And it's way too easy to divide, isn't it? It's so the flesh to divide, to disagree. You know, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in the middle of a conversation or an argument with somebody. You guys are arguing and bickering over something, and you realize halfway through you're actually saying the same thing. You're just wording it a little differently. Have you guys ever experienced that? I'll ask it a different way. Are you guys married? No, it happens, right? It's so easy to divide. But check this out, guys. Listen up to this, okay? We are members of the greatest establishment in all of history, the greatest establishment to exist in all mankind, the Church of the Living God. We are united as the bride of Christ, bonded with the seal of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, that song we sang tonight. That power is designed to bond us and knit us together as well, the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be a holy people, a royal priesthood, to rule and reign with Christ together. That is the team that we are on. We are united. We have this in common. Oh, and but yet, we will get upset and divide over issues of interior decor. Right? Don't we? Do you guys have interior decorating issues? Again, it's a matter of the heart. It has less to do with color schemes and more to do with our heart issues. I have some interior design issues, but I got to check my heart. You know, those plants at the West Campus. Come on, Robert. I'm just kidding. Verse 3, he goes on. He says, another response to our relationship with God. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Rejecting selfish ambition, rejecting conceit. I was recently in a study, Pastor Neil Spencer out of Coastline, Destin, Florida, a fairly new church plant, actually, a gifted speaker. He was talking about idols and how we set up so many idols before the Lord. And one of the idols as Christians we find ourselves setting up is the idol of status. He said that, and I was like, man, that hit home a little bit there. The idol of status. We wake up sometimes in the mornings motivated. We hit the gym, you know, because we want people to see that we're fit. We get up, we go to work early so like our boss can be impressed, or so that we can get some overtime in order to afford the mortgage payment we have on our car, right? Status. We're all about status sometimes, and it is a cruel, cruel idol. It really is. Upon whose altars many people have sacrificed marriages, they've sacrificed children, friendships. They've even sacrificed, most tragically, their relationship with God. People have walked away to serve the idol of status and chase after the American dream. And what I want to do tonight is I want to identify, as we seek to recalibrate our hearts, just take a second and consider in your life the things that you pursue, the things that I pursue because I'm desperate for approval of man, the things that I pursue because I think people will notice me, because I think I'm going to find some kind of worth in that activity. Think about that. What do you do in your life with that selfish ambition? I'm sure some of you could think right away, of a few things. Or maybe the heart you've had behind some pursuits. And I think what we need to do tonight is purpose in our heart. If we can't redeem these things we've been pursuing, if we can't redeem them to God, we need to just cut them out. Right? And you'll be liberated when you do. I promise you. Cut them out. Selfish ambition, he says, it has no place in our midst as we desire to have the right heart. But rather, in lowliness of mind, he says, or humility, your translation might say, let each esteem others better than himself. Humility, man, I call this the H-bomb. Because there's so much packed in this word humility. In fact, this word sums up my entire sermon. Humility. Good night. Thank you. No. I could do that. I could say that. But humility should be the chief characteristic of someone who's successfully following Jesus. Humility is the trademark of a right heart. And it's manifested in what? In esteeming others better than ourselves. That's how humility's manifested. There was a principal, I forget his name, but it's a true story. He was a very respected public figure in the local area that he was in. And he was at an event. The reason why people loved him, by the way, was because of his humbleness. Because he made people feel special. He always put others first. He always let people go before him. And people liked him because of this. It made him popular. And so he was actually about to take the stage at a public event, and the public noticed him. They began to applaud him, like, ooh, you know, it's Principal so-and-so. He was so shocked by what was taking place, he turned, you know, in surprise and started clapping for the guy behind him, who then went out, and he's standing there at the bottom of the stage clapping, genuinely thinking that they were applauding for the guy behind him, had no idea that they were clapping for him. That's humility. I love that. I want that. I really want a heart of humility like that. And as I've interacted with a lot of you guys, I've seen that. I've seen the heart of humility here in Calvary Tucson. And it has really been an encouragement for me and a blessing to see. But for a moment here, I'm going to get kind of heavy. This is probably the part of my teaching, the part of this section that I've been convicted on the most, that God's really been challenging me with. So I'm going to preach to Sean hardcore for a second here. The Bible says that we are not to be a respecter of persons, right? But I think oftentimes we take that to mean we should be a disrespecter of persons. You know, disrespect is it's way too easy to come by these days, especially in the church. And our life, what we need to realize is our life's greatest call is to love people and to demonstrate the gospel through our words and through our actions. And so that being said, I've prayed about this and I've pondered this. I can't think of a single instance in my calling where it would be appropriate for me to be disrespectful. I can't think of a single circumstance where me being disrespectful or belittling to somebody, be it the person I'm talking to or somebody we're talking about. I can't think of a single circumstance where that would actually help me or give me an advantage in displaying the love of Jesus. I can't. I don't know how that would ever help me point someone to Jesus as I've been belittling somebody or making snide remarks about somebody. Yeah, and we've all been in these conversations in our Christian circles. You know, we talk about a popular political figure, right? Take a few stabs. Maybe a particular Islamic regime. You know, maybe it's the popular atheist of the day, right? I'll confess, I've been in these conversations. I've even chimed in myself. But I've got to tell you, I've yet to leave one of these conversations feeling edified. I've yet to leave one of these conversations feeling like I really represented Jesus well. I don't know if you would agree with me, but that's been my experience with these conversations. You see, the law says to respect your elders, right? Respect those in authority over you. We're like, yeah, that, you know, that's hard. It's a tall order, but it makes sense because when I'm old, I want the younger people to respect me. So yeah, I'll do that. When I'm in authority, I want the people under me to respect me. So to a degree, we understand that, humanly speaking. But Jesus always takes it a step further, doesn't he? He always pushes the envelope with the moral bar. See, Jesus lived his life respecting everybody under his authority. Jesus even respected the unrespectable. Man, what a tall order. What a challenge to me in my life. Jesus washed the feet of the very man who sold him and betrayed him the night of his crucifixion. But it's kind of fun to poke fun at, you know, Islam and belittle people, you know. And I was convicted by that this week. I'm like, man, I really need to be more discerning in my conversations. But you see, there's also grace. And that's the amazing thing. Jesus gives us the standard. He gives us the heart issue, but he also gives us grace, doesn't he? I'm so grateful for the people that I have over me in authority, for the father figures even that God has provided me here at this church, who have been so gracious to me when my tongue has been laxed and I've said something snide or I've said something disrespectful, just to show me grace, you know, to love me through that and be like, you know, this guy's going to learn. And I hope you guys experience that as well at Calvary Tucson. This is a safe place. This is a safe place to make mistakes. Like, we're people and we're messy, like I said. We can step on each other's toes here, hopefully, and mercy and grace will triumph over our desire to bring forth judgment, right? So I've been blessed enough to really see that from the leaders here, from my boss, Pastor Paul, and Pastor Troy, and Pastor Robert. They have really shown grace to us young bucks. And it's been great. Verse 4, he goes on as our response to this God, to this relationship. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So as we strive to maintain the right heart, we reject that selfish ambition. That ambition should be replaced. You see, ambition's a good thing. But when it's rooted in self, it's rotten. It's bad. So he says, replace that selfish ambition with others' ambition. You know, we wake up in the morning jacked to further our agenda. We're like pumped up to prove to the world who we are. He's like, replace that with an ambition to further other people. The army's like, be all you can be. We got to wake up and be like, I'm going to make somebody else be all they can be. I'm going to help somebody else and further their agenda and make them feel good. And our focus is on others. And this is just God's economy. It's amazing how God, it's so upside down and backwards from the world. But when you look after others, who looks after you? God. When we put the agenda of others in our best interest, guess who puts our agenda first? God. He furthers our agenda as we help others further theirs, as we help others grow in their walk with Christ. And God is far more adequate in looking after us than we are of ourselves, isn't he? Isn't he? We can trust him with that. So, man, that sounds like a winning situation there. Esteeming others, looking out for the interests of others. Verse 5, bringing us to the right role model. We have the right relationship. We have the right response to that relationship. Now we look to Jesus as the great example. Okay, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Being the express image of God the Father, God in the flesh, but didn't count deity as a thing to be grasped, some translations say, as a thing to cling to. This is what David Guzik said about this. He said, it wasn't that Jesus was trying to achieve equality with the Father. He had it, and he chose not to cling to it. Jesus' divine nature was not something he had to seek for or acquire, but it was already his. Jesus was willing to let go of some of the prerogatives of deity to become a man. And that is the example. What we see here in this passage is the descent that Jesus made on his rescue mission from glory to becoming a man, to servanthood, to the cross, back to glory for us. And what I glean from this in the person of Jesus, Jesus was the most secure man ever to walk the earth. He was the most secure individual you would ever meet and will ever meet. And it's no coincidence that he was also the most humble man that you would ever meet. You see, where there is security, there is humility. And as Christians, we have the greatest offer of security made available to any individual, any person on earth. We've been given the right to be heirs to the riches of the kingdom of heaven, sons and daughters of God Most High. We've been freely given status, eternal status, that nobody could ever in all their lifetime earn. But this security that we have access to as Christians, it should not be proven by our abilities, but by our humility. You see, security in who you are is not proven by your ability. You don't have to strive to prove yourself to others when you are secure in Christ. But your security will naturally manifest itself in humility. Check this out. The one who has been approved of by God is the one who has nothing to prove. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the beloved you are approved by God? What striving could we possibly go for that would be better than the approval of the Lord that we have freely been given? Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. I love that. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, right? The most humiliating form of death is the crucifixion. He made himself a servant. He didn't have to. God in the flesh, right? He could have made another plan where it was a lot less messy, a lot less getting his hands dirty with us, you know? But he chose to become a man. He to empty himself to become a servant. And here's where God convicted me a little bit, or a lot, I should say. Oftentimes, I think as the church and me personally, we get too caught up in emulating the authority of Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, praise God, we have access to that authority, to the power of the Spirit. But yet, like, it seems like sometimes we're too focused on, like, I want to be the one, the prophet of God, you know, thus saith the Lord. Or I want to be the one who's, like, praying over people and they're getting healed. I want to be the one who's casting out demons. Like, we strive for that authority. We desire that authority. But what we should strive for first and foremost is the servanthood of Jesus, to emulate his service. I think of the disciples when they were trying to cast out that demon from the epileptic, and they couldn't do it. And then Jesus came, he took care of business, right? And they're like, why we almost said the same thing as you. I mean, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, these kind don't come out. These demons don't come out except for prayer and fasting. You know, and effectively what he was saying is that we won't be effective with the authority of Jesus until we have the servant heart of Jesus. You know, there are areas in our life where we would love to see the power of God move, you know, but God is withholding because he wants us to have the servant heart. He wants that to be the preeminent quality that we strive for. And man, I see this again, once again, at Calvary Tucson. I'm blessed by all the servants, the people who come here and serve service after service, week after week, asking nothing in return, not trying to get any recognition. They just come here because they love the Lord and they love you. They love the people. I was blown away this last summer by the VBS teams. I don't want to steal anybody's rewards, but they were putting in like 12 plus hours a day. They made the set. They did the skits. They poured into the kids. And then they came over to the East Campus and did it over here. It was like, man, those guys are servants. So there's such example here that I'm encouraged by. If you, shameless plug here, if you want to get plugged in, if you're looking for a way to serve, if you feel God's calling you to serve, you want to serve somebody who can't repay you, you want to serve in a place where you'll impact generations, hook up with our children's ministry. There is always a need. You parents know it. You go over there. Sometimes it's crazy. You're like, should I stay tonight? I mean, there's like one teacher and 30 infants running around them screaming. It's like the Lord of the Flies or something. There's always a need, okay, in the children's ministry. So don't be shy. Fill out a ministry app. Fred will love you for that. His humility. Let's keep going. His humility was displayed in his obedience. Man, this was another good one that God just laid on my heart, convicted me. One of the best opportunities for me to exhibit a characteristic of Jesus, for you to exhibit Jesus-like characteristics, is to find someone who you were subservient to yield to someone else's authority and to live out their will. You see, Jesus was subject to the Father. Every moment of every day, he never did his will, but the will of the Father. Not only that, but it says in Luke that he was subject even to his parents. Even to his parents. I mean, he was the firstborn. Could you imagine? I mean, how many mistakes did you make on your firstborn? My heart breaks for firstborns now. They're kind of like the test patient for two medical students, you know, who know just enough about medicine to be dangerous. You know, if you're a firstborn and sometimes you feel like Frankenstein's monster, we didn't need to operate on that. You know, that's why. No parent is completely fully prepared. But Jesus went into this scenario and he's like, he made himself subject even to his parents until he was of age. So whatever subservient position we can find ourselves in, be it, you know, husbands serving your wives and family by helping with chores and by taking initiative to lead your family spiritually, wives by submitting to the leadership of your husband, employees submitting to the authority over you, kids submitting to your parents. Whatever subservient position we can find ourselves in, we need to realize something. And this encouraged me like crazy. This position of service that I have, that is the most powerful and the most exalted position in God's economy for me and for you. You see, God, let's look at the works of God. You know, he did creation in 7 days by the word of his power. But no doubt the greatest accomplishment God ever did was the salvation of souls. And it wasn't done by his mighty right hand. It wasn't done by the word of his power. It was done by lowly Jesus, meek and mild. It was done by Jesus's subservient attitude to submit to the will of God the Father. And the same is true in your life and mine. The greatest accomplishments God will do in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your community, is through you in the positions of obedience, through you in the opportunities you have to be subservient, not in your positions of authority. It's not in your positions of authority. Verse 9, wrapping this up pretty quick here, brings us to the right reason, the right motivation for having the right heart, okay? Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, the exaltation of God, right there. And he's given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The glory of God and the exaltation of God. See, our reasoning, our motivation for living should be the same as Jesus's, which was to please God the Father. Like I said, Jesus lived every waking moment doing the will of the Father. And the result was his exaltation. Of the triune God, what name is above all names? I want to say it. Jesus. We have Jehovah, Yahweh, right? The revered name of God that we really don't even know because it wasn't preserved for us. We're just taking guesses when we say those names. That amazing name of God. God right now is saying the name above all names is the name of Jesus. The name that you are to worship and exalt above all names is the name of Jesus. And of course, Jesus is Yahweh, but now he's been clear. Where he was unclear before about his name, he is crystal clear that it is the name of Jesus that is above all names. You see, it's God's exaltation that is most valuable and most effective. God, let me put it this way, God has the biggest bank account. So on payday, he will be the one you will want to have been working for. You know what I mean? God's exaltation has the greatest staying power. When God exalts you, by golly, you're going to be exalted. You know, contrary to the exaltation of man, right, which has nominal staying power. If you're in sales, you know this, right? Like you had record-breaking sale. Last month was amazing for you. But like if you don't do something quick, this month you're about to lose your job, right? Isn't that how it is? Or like the hit 2 years ago, the single on the radio. Who's that? Psh, those guys are old news. They're not cool anymore. Let me ask you this question. Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? See what I mean? See, don't say it. You'll ruin my analogy. See, we don't know. The exaltation of man doesn't have much staying power. It comes and goes. But God's exaltation lasts forever. In closing, When we arrive at the right heart, what that looks like is that our greatest desire becomes to please God the Father. That's when you, bam, that's when you hit the bullseye to a right heart before the Lord. And I'm going to close with this quote. When we live for the approval of God, we need not be disturbed by the opinions of others. A true servant of God is no longer a slave to the approval of man. If you're a true servant of God, you don't have to worry about the opinions and approval of man. You don't have to be a slave to that any longer. Do you have anxiety? Do you struggle with fear of man? If you're a true servant of God, as you cultivate that, there is freedom in Christ from that. And the great test for me, for you, as we find ourselves in our place of operation and function, as we do what we do wholeheartedly for the Lord, when your employees or when your family, when they don't appreciate you and the work that you put in, if you've done it wholeheartedly for the Lord, you know, in reality, there should be no disappointment. When I show up, I'm a worship leader here. When I show up, having rehearsed, prayed over my set, and I come out and I sing to the Lord, and nobody sings with me, and if I'm disappointed by that, it's only an indication that I was really here for your approval. I was really here for your response, and that's wrong. If I come tonight teaching this message, having put in the due diligence, doing it for the Lord, and I want this to be for the Lord, but I leave disappointed because, man, nobody responded, that's an indication that my heart was for the approval of man and not for the approval of God. But there's liberation tonight, because I'm going to leave here, and I don't care what you think. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I really hope you're blessed by the word tonight. But there's so much freedom in knowing, man, that if I just serve God wholeheartedly, I don't got to worry about all that other stuff. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray.